Vantage. And can't wait to share a little bit about that with you this morning. But I have another guest I want to come and share a quick word. Ray Sands is here. And about three weeks ago, Ray was in the hospital, four. And this church was praying diligently for his healing. And I wanted him to come and share just a little bit of what God did through your prayers and in his heart and life through that situation. Would you welcome Ray?
Hey. Thank you. I don't think I'd be here without your prayers today. So 4 weeks ago on Saturday night, I had severe pains right about here in my stomach. Honestly, I thought it might be gas, but I started getting woozy and dizzy. The real sign was I had that tingling sensation when your limbs fall asleep? I had it go through all four of my limbs at the same time. So I called my wife and said, hey, we got to get out of here. So we got in the car. We went to the nearest hospital, which is for us, Baptist Northeast. Got in there. First, they didn't want to get me back, but due to sickness, they got me back pretty quick. After they got a CT scan, they misread it. They missed it. They said I was fine, but they were just going to keep me for observation. I was getting ready to go. I said I had to feel like I had to go to the restroom for some reason. I was really painful. They said, go ahead. Kyra said she just wanted to stay near me just in case because I was so much pain. And that was the last thing I remember. I passed out. When I came to, I had IVs in me. I had whole blood being given to me. They said that they had called in another surgeon, looked at the CT scan, and I had a vascular aneurysm in the area of fat right in front of the stomach. They also admitted that they weren't equipped to handle this. They had no surgeons on call that could even come to Northeast, even surgery, and it would be just best effort. So at that time, they informed my wife that I probably would die, and I may not make it. So they said my only chance was if they could put enough blood in me fast enough to get my hemoglobin back up, that they could transport me. So going from a 12 to an 8, losing 25% of my blood, they put two whole units in. They said I was holding. They said it must have reclotted, and so that they put me on an ambulance. I remember holding the ENT's hand the whole way down there because it was not a pleasurable ride. Got down to Jewish, and they rushed me back. And on the way, ENT was getting ready to leave. Don't know if he was Christian or not. Said, would you pray for me? Said, absolutely. So then they rushed me into the ER, and they were getting ready to take me from the the gurney, if you will, to the operating room, and I said, I can't handle this. And the nurse was like, oh, we got to move you. Luckily, the anesthesiologist said, no, I can put him under. And then I said, oh, so let's stop. Let's all hold hands. I know I had the hands of at least two surgeons, and I prayed over myself, the surgeons, the table. And I said, amen. I heard everyone else say amen, and then that was it. Lights out. Evidently, the surgery was 5 hours, and they gave me an additional 7 units of whole blood. I got out of surgery, and they had me on amnesia medicine, so I remember zero from the Sunday all the way to about Tuesday night when the doctor said, do you want it to get taken off the vent? And I was like, yep. And so they pulled the vent out, and then I was finally able to talk and speak and converse, and I asked the doc, so what happened? You know, is this going to happen again? Am I healed? What's going on? And then that's when he started telling me some of the stuff that's really interesting to me. He said, well, first of all, from the time you got to Northeast all the way to here, even though you lost your blood pressure never dropped. It was 120 over 80 the whole time. Your pulse rate was perfect. You were never stressed. And physically, you would have passed a physical, except you were bleeding internally. Two, he said, this has never happened before medically in any books they can find. The area in front of your stomach has all these veins and arteries going to it. It's never had a vascular aneurysm recorded that they could find on the books. Three, he said when we got in there, he goes, we couldn't find it. He said we had the CT scan, we see the clot, we see where the blood was coming out. We did almost 3D imaging, getting the exact area within an inch, and he said there was nothing there. It was completely whole, it wasn't even weak. They had a vascular surgeon, and they had a general surgeon look at it. To be safe, they cauterized the whole area. He said, we got out all the blood. Because we couldn't find out and figure out why you were healed, we went through all your organs and they were all perfect. We sewed you back up, and he said, your blood pressure still remained high. He said it was kind of surprising to us. He said, on the after effect, you had a fever. We find out later that that's normal when you have that many transfusions, kind of like white blood cells attacking white blood cells. Your body has an immunological response thinking you might be in trouble. So he said, that's normal. We put you on antibiotics just to be safe. He said, but you're doing well. He said, your personal white blood count is extremely high, and it never dropped. So 9 out of 12 units of blood, and my white blood cell count somehow managed to stay up. During this process, I had 4 dreams. Each dream was the same twice. So the first one was, I was on a white table. And this is when I was on the vent still, the first one. I was on a white table, and I was in white, and I was strapped down, and I couldn't move. And I was kind of hovering above myself, if you will. And then in front of that, there was archways, like Colosseum archways that were stone and rock that you could kind of see in behind, of like living plants coming out in greenery. And then in front, as far as I could see, looking left, right, all the way around, he said there was people praying for me. I could feel it. And when I was going through the area, there was like 3 spots that were missing. I was freaked out. Don't know why, but I wanted at least like 3 more people praying for me. So I tried to wake up, couldn't communicate on the vent. All the drugs they had me on to keep me sedated, and that was it. Then the next day, I'd gotten taken off the vent. I had then had the same dream again, told Kara about what happened. She said, oh, there's some people I've been meaning to call, but I haven't called yet. She called them. I felt kind of better, and then, you know, I felt at peace. But then I had the next dream, and these dreams aren't like dreams like you normally have. Like, normally when I personally have dreams, maybe you guys are different, they're kind of fuzzy to me. You know, you kind of remember the dream, but you don't really, you know, remember details. I mean, I see stuff like I'd seen on a movie screen. So the next time, same setup. So there's me, there's the people praying in front, everyone, there's no one really missing. And this time there's a man in sort of like Roman armor, if you will, shield, helmet, sword. And he's like 3 stories tall or 3 people tall. And he has a weathered face, looks ancient, but doesn't look old, just like ancient. Like, you know, like imagine if someone like looked in their 30s or 40s, but had the line wrinkles if they were in their 90s. Had golden hair underneath his helmet. He was kind of like standing in front of the people praying, like protecting everyone. Then there was 3 gentlemen. Really nice, normal height, black suits, ties, slicked hair, walking towards everyone. And I had an intense feeling of wanting to scream out saying, danger, but I couldn't. And they got close, and then they started changing. They changed into dogs, but they were about the size of like bears, if I could kind of describe it that way. And they all 3 lunged at the guardian angel in front, took him down, started biting him, he started bleeding. But as people were praying, he healed. And he had his sword out already. He had sliced one, and it went into like insects, like cockroaches, and went into the ground. He sliced the other one, went in cockroaches, went in the ground. And the third one, he sliced multiple times, and it kind of like just dematerialized or vanished. And then he got back up, no harm, nothing else. He got back into his position, and I felt completely at peace at that point. At that point, I felt that I was perfectly going to be fine and things were going to be good. Just a little bit later, I woke up, told my wife about the dream, and I had it again, the exact same one. No details different, nothing added, nothing removed, just the same thing. Then I talked to the doctor later that week, and he said, I thought I was going to keep you here for about 2 weeks. He said, but things are going so well. He said, your stats are so good. He said, I could release you today, and it was a Friday. So I went in surgery on sometime Sunday. Friday, he was wanting to release me. I was like, I can't get out of here. And he's like, no. He said, normally it would be at least a couple weeks before we let you out. But he says, you just don't see what I see. And I said, you're right, I don't see it. And he's like, well, give it a couple more days. Come Sunday, I felt much better. I was able to walk much better. I was able to breathe much better. And he said, you ready to go now? I said, yeah, I'm ready to go home. And he said, normally before you go back to week, it's going to be probably about a 5-week recovery process, but you're going a lot faster. We'll see how it goes. Why don't you come back and see me on Wednesday? Came back Wednesday just for a checkup to see how I was doing. He said, oh, it's healing really nicely. Let's take out half the stitches. Then the holiday weekend, he saw me again. He said, let's take all the rest out. And if there's a problem, come back and see me. He said, you're discharged and go to work. So after 3 weeks, I've been released to work. And he was thinking it was going to take a total of 7. So if there's any question in my mind that God's hand was in there and healing me before the surgeons got in there, no. So that's my testimony. Thank you.
That's awesome, Ray. Well, what do you say after that? Except glory to God. Amen? Glory to God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you're sitting here this morning? And that your faith has, it has ancient moorings, right? It goes back thousands of years to the very beginning of creation. 2,000 years ago to the wonderful, wonderful sacrifice and gift of the Son of God. But Jesus, listen, is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you give the Lord Jesus praise for that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm just so happy that the God that I serve, the God that I know, is alive and active and working even today in our hearts and lives. And Ray, that is a beautiful testimony. Last week, we heard Suzanne's testimony. Suzanne said the doctor put her hand, I don't know what to make of this. And by the way, when we close today, I'll have the ministry team come up, and I'm going to ask Suzanne again to come up and pray for some of you who want to be prayed for healing, because God's still moving and working. Yes, amen. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 16, we're in the middle of a series called The Advantage, by the way. Chip did a great job last week. Let's give Chip a good hand for being a part of our, happy that Chip's a part of our teaching team here. We have a wonderful team, great team, and very blessed by the voices God has risen up here in our midst. This morning, I'm going to keep it kind of short. Hopefully, we'll get through enough this morning for you. But our key verse is John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. Everybody say, your advantage. Then I go away. But if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Jesus literally saying this to the disciples who'd walked with him, talked with him, wept with him, lived with him. Jesus saying to them, I've got to go away, but don't worry, it's going to be to your advantage. And I'm not sure how I would have felt as one of those disciples. I might have felt like I was getting cheated. But Jesus never lies. He never deceives. He tells us the absolute truth. The coming of the Holy Spirit was a multiplication of the life and the ministry of Jesus on this earth. You and I, we're not just people who have a faith and a belief system. It's not just about, well, I believe in Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago. It literally is about the fact that God's alive and work in you right now. That your prayers move heaven and earth. That the life of Jesus wants to manifest through you in love and compassion and in all kinds of ways. So this morning, quickly, I want to talk about, 2 weeks ago I told you that the Holy Spirit is a person, and I showed you several scriptures. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's never referred to as an it. He's always referred to as a he, him, or his. He's always referred to as a person. In fact, he has a mind, he has an emotion, and he has a will. He's part of the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, Holy Spirit's just his description. His name is God, the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want to talk about the fact that he's a spirit. And I want to bring a few things to you this morning, and again, I'm going to try to do it quickly. Number one, the Holy Spirit, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, the fact that he's a person is important. The fact that he's a spirit is important. And I want to help you to get your arms around that this morning. We'll continue to build on this. The word worship, literally, there's several different ways you can interpret that word. One of them is commune, to be together with, to honor. And to go to a step further, you could say to communicate. And in order to really worship God in spirit, we've got to learn how to communicate with Him in spirit. And for some of us, that's a challenge, and I want to kind of address that a bit this morning. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Remember that mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 2? It's the birthplace of the church, the New Testament church. There's a mighty rushing wind they hear, the 120 here in that upper room as they're gathered together, waiting upon the promise that Jesus had given them. Mighty rushing wind. I don't know about you, but I want to be where the wind of the Spirit's blowing. I want to be where that mighty rushing wind is coming in, and God is doing what only God can do. It's not just about me and you and what we can do. That's not very fun. That's not very thrilling. But I want to be where God is moving and where God is working. And in order for that to happen, I've got to learn to develop spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to sense Him and know Him and understand His presence and His moving. So this morning I would say to you, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and He wants you to have a personal relationship with Him. But in order for that to happen and to develop, you've got to develop spiritual ears to hear Him. Because He's not going to speak to you audibly. And did you hear that? A lot of people think when they hear somebody say, "Well, God spoke to me," that they heard a voice from heaven. I've never heard that. But I've heard God speaking to me many times very clearly in a way that was absolutely clearly God speaking to me. Now, secondly, let me tell you, and we're building here, okay? So God is spirit, but you're spirit also. Did you know that? You are spirit also. Okay, maybe you haven't been told that before, but you're a spiritual being. You have a body, but inside that body, you carry a spirit. One day, your body is going to decay, your body is going to die, but your spirit's going to live on. Romans 8:16 says it this way, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." Do you notice that, by the way? There's some communication going on right there. The Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your what? And in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 14:14, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding's unfruitful." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Look at this. You're going to understand who you are and how God's made you right from this one verse. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You're a spirit, and God is a spirit. So guess what? It works out great. When you learn to commune with Him, when you learn to communicate with Him, you may not be able to see Him, but you can hear Him and you can sense His presence. And how do you do that? By developing spiritual ears and spiritual eyes so that you can better understand God's leading and guidance in your life. You cannot do this in the natural. These are things that don't even make sense to the natural man. This is spiritual stuff, and the Word of God talks about it. The Word of God, by the way, comes alive to a spiritual person. I remember very clearly, I found my mom's Bible when I was an early teenager. It was an old black Bible, and it had been tucked away somewhere, and I found it one day, and I opened it up, tried to start reading it, and it made absolutely no sense to me. Guess what? I was a natural person trying to understand a spiritual book. My spirit had not been united with God's Spirit, made alive by God's Spirit. I hadn't been born again of the Spirit. So when I went to read a book that was breathed to life by the Spirit of God Himself, it made no sense to me. How many of you can relate to what I'm talking about? When you became a Christian, suddenly the Word of God became alive to you. There's a spiritual dynamic and component there. You're a spirit, God is a spirit. See, when you die, you're going to have the very same spiritual equipment you have right now. You already have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. Your body will die. The Bible says you get a new one, a better one. That'll be good. Amen. But your spirit lives forever. See, church is a boring place if you're not a spiritual being. If you're not a person that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, then guess what? Church just gets boring after a while. It all starts with salvation. When your spirit comes alive to God, we have to learn how to hear God clearly. How do we do that? Well, let me ask you, if you're married this morning, how do you know your husband's voice or your wife's voice? You spend time with them. You spend time with them. When Tracy calls, I don't go, "Who is this?" It's Tracy. Who? Your wife, dummy. That's what she'd say to me. No, not really. She wouldn't say that. I'd be in trouble, though. I would be in trouble if I didn't know her voice. How do I know her voice? Well, we're intimate. We spend time together. We know each other well. Remember one time I went into Target one time, and my kids were with their aunt and uncle, and I had no idea that their aunt and uncle had taken them to the same Target. And literally, they were about 20 aisles away from where I was in this Target. It was quite busy. And suddenly, I'm there. I don't remember if I was with Tracy or alone, but all of a sudden, I heard my kids' voices. I heard them 20 aisles away. And it was the funniest thing because, you know, my first inclination is I'm going to go seek them out and make sure that I've recognized. And sure enough, I'm standing there. Here they came out of the aisle, way down the store. I could barely see them, and they came my way. And I'm like, how about that? I knew my kids' voices. Why? Because I've spent lots of time with them. You can learn to hear God's voice, to know God's voice. Number three, our last point. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. Holy Spirit's a spirit, you're a spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. This is so really important, guys. I really want you to get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, when I was a young Christian, I used to hear people quote that, and they would quote it from the perspective of, you and I just don't know. There's so many things we don't understand. Because they stop right there. They don't read verse 10. One thing I always want to teach you is read the context of what you're reading so you have full understanding of what God is trying to communicate to you. Because look at verse 10. But God. It would have been nice to have heard that, but God, right? But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. Look at this. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How many of you see now what I'm talking about? Clearly in Scripture. There are spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that God wants to tune in and refine for you. The natural man has a natural mind. He has natural eyes. He has natural ears, and he does not understand the spiritual things of God. But you and I have the Spirit of God living in us, which reveals to us. That word is apokalypsin. In the Greek, it means to literally uncover, to bring to light, to pull the curtain back. The Spirit of God wants to reveal things to you. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to reveal all the things that God has given to you in Christ. We've been taught, every one of us in this room, since the early days of our or growing up, we've been taught only to trust what our natural senses tell us. What we can feel and touch and see and smell and taste. Those natural senses. But if we're going to be spiritual people moving and cooperating with God in this earth, we're going to have to learn to hear and see and feel in the Spirit. See, most people don't hear the Holy Spirit because they have a hearing problem. That's not why they don't hear the Holy Spirit, because they have a hearing problem. No, they don't hear the Holy Spirit because they have a listening problem. And there's a difference. There's a difference between hearing and listening. See, if you're a believer, you have perfect spiritual ears and spiritual eyes that God has given to you. You ever had your spouse say to you, those of you who are married, or a friend say to you, those of you who are not, I told you that last week. What'd you tell me? I told you we had this appointment. You did? I don't remember that. Now, here's the thing, and I'm ratting on us guys this morning. It may have been during the game when she told you that. The game was on, she told you clearly. It's not that you have a hearing problem. If you went to the hearing doctor and they tested your hearing, perfect hearing. You just had a listening problem. Okay, come on, guys. Amen? Or ladies, you can amen that at least, right? By the way, ladies, just a little point here. Might be a good time to tell him when he's watching the game that you're going shopping. You know, I mean, that's, anyway, just a thought. I mean, it happens with our kids all the time, right? They're playing their video games or whatever. Honey, clean your room. Come back later. What? Why didn't you clean your room? What? When'd you tell me that? I don't remember you saying that. You can test him, by the way. You know, next time when you're walking out, go, honey, stop by my room tonight. I have a bundle of money for you. See if they hear you on that one. It's not a hearing problem. It's a listening problem. Let me show you something as we close about spiritual eyesight. And maybe this is a passage that has interested you like it has me. And I think a lot of us have a misinterpretation of it. And I'm going to run through this pretty quickly. But hang with me, okay? Hang with me. Mark chapter 8. Starting in verse 22, very interesting passage, okay? And this has to do about spiritual eyesight. Spiritual eyesight. Then he came to Bethsaida, this is Jesus, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Have you ever wondered what the deal is with that verse? One preacher one time said, wow, see, even Jesus, you know, it doesn't always work the first time with Jesus. Really? Really? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus all-powerful? Isn't he the creator? One preacher said, well, you know, even his faith was flagging and he had to be built up in faith. Really? Prove that to me in Scripture. I don't think that's a correct explanation as to what was happening here. So why did this happen? Why did this happen? If Jesus is all powerful, if Jesus is fully God, and Jesus prays for a guy twice, why the first time did he see men walking like trees? By the way, like trees is the key, I think, because here's what you want to do anytime you find Scripture and you're wondering what's happening. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Here's what I think happened, okay, and I'm gonna prove it to you here in a sec. His spiritual eyes were open first, and then his natural eyes were open secondly. How many of you know that when Jesus was here on this earth ministering, he was always more concerned about the spirit than the body? Even though many times he healed the body, he was trying to get to the spirit. Yes. Is that right? How many of you know the greatest miracle that we ever experienced? We might have a healing like Ray's, which is a fantastic healing, and we give God all the glory. Suzanne's, we give God all the glory. But the greatest miracle still is the salvation of our souls. Yes. It really is. And Jesus' ministry was always pointing people back to eternal life, to salvation. So he sees trees. Now it's interesting, if you study the scripture, you begin to look in the Word of God. Every time you see all of these analogies again and again and again, trees as people, trees as people. There's a spiritual significance between trees and people. I'm going to go through it real quick, so hang on. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Isn't that cool? He'll be like a, what? A tree that shall bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. All right, moving along. Psalm 52:8. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Isaiah 55:12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. How many of you have ever been driving down the highway and saw an oak tree clapping its hands? Now, let's go to the New Testament real quick. Okay, there's more. There's a lot more. We could spend more time there, but I'm not going to. Luke 6:43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. This is Jesus speaking. These are words in red. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, hold on. Just stop for a second. Do you think Jesus is giving his disciples a lesson in husbandry? Or do you think maybe he's speaking to something about the spiritual condition of a person? For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men, all of a sudden he goes from trees to men. Isn't that interesting? For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Trees are people. The Bible interprets the Bible. When you have spiritual eyes, you begin to see spiritual reality. See, Jesus opens this man's spiritual eyes, then he opens this man's natural eyes. Now, let me just go a little bit further and prove it to you, okay? Because if you're still wondering. We talked a couple of weeks ago about grieving the Holy Spirit. We asked the question, what grieves the Holy Spirit? And all we had to do to answer that question was look at the context of the Scripture. So let's do that again. Let's look at what happened right before this situation, okay? Let's look at the beginning of the chapter. It's very interesting. Here's what happens. The beginning of the chapter. Jesus feeds 4,000 people, multiplies the bread and the loaves, or the loaves and the fishes, feeds 4,000 people. Then, guess what happens? The Pharisees attack him, come after him, question him. Now look at verse 14, Mark chapter 8. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You think Jesus is talking about physical bread there, or is he talking about something other? Bread represents in Scripture oftentimes, you know, spiritual sustenance, teaching. The influence, beware of the influence, the teaching of the Pharisees, the influence, the teaching of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we don't have any more rainbow bread. We forgot the great harvest bread that Jesus made, the really good stuff. We forgot the Panera bread that was in the lobby of the church. How many of you, by the way, thankful for the blessing of the Panera bread every Sunday. Some Sundays we get less than others. We need some of you to go back there and multiply it sometimes. So just be released to do that. You guys are quiet today. Or am I just not funny and you guys are humoring me? All right, verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Is he talking about natural hearing or spiritual hearing? he talking about natural sight or spiritual sight? Okay, you can answer, and it's okay. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. Well, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, how is it you don't understand? Here's what Jesus is saying. If I wanted bread, guys, I could just whip some up. Bread's not the issue. Bread's not a problem for me. I just fed 4,000 people. You're only thinking in the natural. You need to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. What happens after this? Jesus gets off the boat, and after having had this conversation about spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, Jesus decides to teach his disciples something important about opening their natural eyes so that they could see spiritually. And Jesus healed the blind, natural eyes. Many times, this is the only scenario where he prays for a man twice. The first time, what's he see? He sees spiritually people walking about as trees. But Jesus' greater mission was to open spiritual eyes, not just blind, natural eyes, that you and I might see and understand the things of the kingdom of God. They brought a blind man to him. First thing he did was open his spiritual eyes. Then he opened his natural eyes. By the way, just to further illustrate how incredibly important this is, I'll never forget this in the seminary, and maybe Chip, you had a similar experience, but one of the most pivotal scenes, my seminary professor was teaching the Gospels. So the verse that follows this is one of the most pivotal verses in the whole New Testament. Because right after this, Jesus is walking along with his disciples, right? And Jesus asked them a question, who do men say that I am? And the disciples begin to answer, well, you know, some say you're Elijah and some say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus makes it more pinpointed, but who do you say that I am? I want to see what you're perceiving. How are you seeing me? And Peter makes this marvelous response. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's a spiritual revelation. Peter's eyes are being opened to the Spirit. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a few moments? I'm going to ask worship team to come.